can we turn firstly, please, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, please, and we'll read in chapter 3. Judges, please, and reading in chapter 3. Perhaps we should read just a verse or two in chapter 2 by way of background. A verse or two, please, just by way of background in chapter 2. Verse 10, the middle of the verse says, "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Verse 13, "And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." That's by way of background. Now chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. Verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had 2 edges of a cubit length, and he hid it, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlour, or in a cooling room, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. And Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors, the parlour upon him, and locked them. Further down, please, verse 27. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them, and he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, that is, all well built, or really all fat, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. Now can we turn, please, to the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, please, chapter 5. Chapter 5, please, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself, and was gone. My soul fails when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Chapter 6, please, verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Now finally, please, in the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings, please. And we'll turn to chapter 19. First Kings, please, and chapter 19. And reading at verse 4. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. I am told, and by looking at pictures of a juniper tree, that to sit under a juniper tree you would really need to get very low down indeed. And so here's a man who's very low down. So he sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough, O Lord, or now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Verse 7, the end of the verse, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Verse 9, please, and he came thither unto a cave. It is really unto the cave, you know, unto the cave. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 15, please. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return. Now that will suffice for the reading of the word of God, and we will look to him to bless it to us this evening. I suppose there are times when you minister the word that as you come along to a meeting, you change the subject in which you are about to speak. But that didn't happen tonight. And I suppose there are times when you come along to a meeting that you just stay with it exactly as it is. Well, as I was thinking of the meeting here in Wishaw, I had decided to speak tonight about a threefold loss that happened to folks in these three sections of the Word of God that we were reading. But I decided, you know, to change that, and not to speak about a threefold loss, but to speak about threefold recovery, three aspects of recovery in the service of Christ. Now, I want you to see this evening, please, that the three passages of the Word of God that we read are all linked by one common factor. If you were observant, perhaps you would see with me exactly what that common factor is. For instance, did you observe in the book of Judges that when the king of Moab came upon Israel, he possessed the city of palm trees? Now that must have caused you to think, because the city of palm trees was none other than the city of Jericho. Now that takes you back to the very first great victory of Jehovah in the land. The city of Jericho fell, and the victory of Jehovah was seen. So, in the book of Judges, we find there right at the beginning that Israel had lost its first victory. When you turn to the Song of Songs and turn to chapter 5, you learn there that there is a woman who has left her first love. And so you've got the first victory and then the first love. And then when you turn to the life of Elijah, you find here that there is a servant who has lost his first courage. And I want to speak this evening about that threefold loss in the service of God. And I want us to see not so much what caused the loss, although we will look at that this evening, but beyond that, I want to look at exactly what was the basis of recovery. For I want to tell you, the great thing about these three passages of the Word of God is just this, that what was lost was recovered again. My brother, my sister, as we stand at the beginning of another year and we look back over the weeks and the months, who of us cannot confess that there has been loss in our lives. There has been a diminishing of affection for Christ. And on the way through, somehow or other, some of the vessels have been lost. I want this evening to speak, as I say, not so much about loss, but I want to speak about recovery. And I want us to determine that as long in the will of God we are left in 1994, we recover these first things that we have lost in the service of God. So we will speak tonight about the recovery of first day conditions in the service of Christ. I was conversing with a good brother, you know, in the car, maybe on Monday evening, and he was speaking about certain first things. And I said, you know, Robert, would it not be possible for us all to get back to what we were like at the first? And I don't know what he had in mind. And he turned to me and said, well, in some cases, maybe spiritually so, but physically I'm not so sure. Now, I don't know exactly what he had in mind, because I looked at him and I said, well, I would agree with you. I think your ministry was for yourself, you know. So let us think about the recovery of these first day things in the service of God. I want you to see in the book of Judges, please, first of all, the causes of the tragedy. You see, we are dealing in the book of Judges, are we not, with third generation believers and beyond. These folks who had left Joshua behind, and after Joshua was away, they were serving God. Now, in that little section in the book of Judges, in chapter 2 that we read, there are three things that mark those who would ultimately lose the city of palm trees. If you look, you will find in verse 10 that the first thing was that they had no love for the person of Jehovah. It is recorded that they knew not the Lord. That was prime. My brother, my sister, I want to tell you that it's possible to be a Christian and to lose touch with the knowledge of Christ. And so these folks knew not the Lord. But above and beyond that, it says that they had no knowledge not only of the Lord's person, but they had no knowledge of the Lord's power. For Scripture says that they did not know the works which he had done for Israel. My brother, my sister, it's possible to be a believer and never have known the overcoming power of Christ in your life since the day you get saved. And it's possible that the very last moment you can remember God working with you was the day when he delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of darkness. My brother, my sister, they had no knowledge of God's person and they had no knowledge of God's power. But it is recorded in verse 13 that they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So, not only was there no knowledge of God's person and no knowledge of God's power, but Scripture says to me that they had no love for God's presence. They forsook him and they served Baal and they served Ashtaroth. Can I submit for your consideration that many a believer is in a condition like that today? Can I submit for your consideration that many an assembly is in a condition like that today? My brother, my sister, let me tell you this, for I believe it with all my heart. The fact that we gather on a Lord's Day morning, round a board where there is bread and wine, is no cast iron guarantee of the presence of Christ. It doesn't just happen automatically. Now, I'm not telling you to do anything else. But what I'm telling you is to make sure that you are in a condition for the presence of Christ. Because what assemblies need and long for and look for is the power of God. And that cannot come without the presence of Christ. So you see, these folks, what happened to them? Well, of course, Scripture says that there was the result of this. And what was the result? They suffered poverty. Look at verse chapter 2. Poverty came in. And they fell prey to the spoilers. Those folks who had stood between the two mountains and heard the blessings and the cursing, Ebal and Gerizim, and seen smoke arise from Ai and walls collapse at Jericho. These folks who had been the triumphant armies of Jehovah, now they're subject to the spoilers, and they suffer poverty. But Scripture tells me that not only did they suffer poverty, but they suffered pain. They were in distress, and so the very pain now eats into their soul and into their heart, and they suffer distress. My brother, my sister, don't we find many an assembly like that, who have wakened up to the fact that Christ is not working, who have wakened up to the fact that the presence of the Lord is obviously absent, have wakened up to the fact there is pain in departing from the things of God. Such was the condition in Judges chapter 2. But you see, the encouraging thing about this, my brother, my sister, I want to tell you this evening, praise God for recovery. There is no excuse for the lack of spiritual recovery. Recovery is always possible in the things of God. And I want you to notice this evening how God works to bring about recovery. I don't have time to go into this, but you will find there is a sevenfold triumph of Israel in Judges chapter 1. I don't have time to go into them all. Indeed, I don't have time to go into any. But now here they are, and I wish I had, because maybe that would take the meeting itself, and we wouldn't get to the Song of Songs. But nevertheless, we've got to leave that behind. But here we have them, and there is no recovery. Do you see? The first recovery came from Othniel, the brother of Caleb. Now, Scripture tells me that he came from a good family, but that wasn't enough. It's not enough to belong to a good family. This man had proved himself. He had been the man who had taken Kirjath-Sepher. He had been the man who had come along behind Caleb. Remember what Caleb said of Hebron? Give me this mountain. Why did he want Hebron? Why did his heart latch on to Hebron? His heart latched onto Hebron because he had been one of the spies. And it was at Hebron that they had seen the sons of the giant, the sons of Anak. It was at Hebron that 10 of the men found fear striking into their hearts and saying, no, what we've seen at Hebron means we will never take the land. What does Caleb say? He says, it's the strongest, mightiest fortress in the land. Give me this mountain. I want this mountain. And Caleb took. Praise God, years later, he saw the triumph of God over the sons of Anak, Kirjath Arba, the place of the giants. But then, Othniel, his brother, younger brother by far, says, I'll take Kirjath-Sepher. What is it? Kirjath-Sepher, the city of the book. You see, this is the place that represents human intelligence. It was the city of worldly wisdom, and he took it. And what happened? Praise God. He got Caleb's daughter to wife. You say, how can that be? Never banned in the law. Never mind. It was quite legitimate. He got the daughter to wife. So he came from a good family. That's good. But he proved himself in battle. That's better. But you know, he got a good wife. Because you know what his wife said? His wife said, well, you've been given this parcel of land, but that's not enough. Give me a blessing. She wanted the nether and the upper springs. What did she want? She knew this. That nothing could be maintained for God unless there was the fresh work of the Holy Spirit coming in and keeping it alive. And she knew that. That's the first of the judges. The man who had a good family. But you know, 40 years later, the problem occurs again. And this time, it's these big fat men of Moab, you know. And, you know, you wonder, don't you? Big fat men like that, 10,000 of them. And if they'd stood on an electronic scale, it would have gone bleep, bleep, the state was going over the top. 10,000 of them. You wonder if there could be 10,000 men like that who ran out of sizes in the ready-made tailor. But there they are, 10,000 of them. Men of valor, lusty men. And isn't it sad that Israel falls to men like that? So what is happening here? They have been overcome by the ease. Moab descended from Esau, the ties of the flesh. The ease and pride, Isaiah tells us, it's pride that marks Moab. Other scriptures tell us it's ease. What is Moab? Moab is the easy, proud world that we're living in today. The world that likes what? The world that likes its ease, the world that likes its entertainment, the world that likes its leisure. That is the kind of world that Moab represents. But there's a man there, and I want you to see. They lose Jericho. How that must have struck home. They're losing truth that was purchased over 100 years ago by the victory of Jehovah. My brother, my sister, we're not there today. We're living in the same kind of days as this man Ehud, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The victory of Jehovah. As they remember Jericho's walls falling, as they remember the triumph of God, As they remember the great victories of Jehovah, and they look back now, and the city of palm trees has been taken. My brother, my sister, I just observed in passing, do you notice there's still folks living in the city of palm trees? Nevertheless, think of that. And here they are, and it falls. And it falls to this king of Moab. So they are losing truth that they had bought, had been bought by the victory of God generations before. Now I want you to notice this man. You say, well, you said you've been speaking about recovery, you've been speaking about loss for the past. I was going to say, some of you who know me in the gospel, 3 points of 10 minutes. I was going to say 3 points of 20 minutes until I learned we have to be finished at 10 to 9. So there you are. We'll squeeze it down anyway. 3 points of a few minutes. So here we've got this man. Now do you see him, Ehud, the son of Gera the Benjamite? Now I want you to notice one or two things about this man. I want you to notice firstly his courage. Do you see the courage of the man? Who is he like? He's the forerunner of Elijah. Elijah goes right into the palace of Ahab. This man goes right into the palace of Eglon, king of Moab. Now do you see the courage of the man? My brother, my sister, am I speaking to somebody this evening? And you've lost truth that you gained early in Christian life. At the beginning of 1994, you look back and you say, yes, there were things I did in a stand that I took when I was saved by the grace of God at first. But I've lost it. I'm not where I was then. Things have come in. I no longer possess Jericho. I can remember what it was like 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. I stood rock firm on that. That was truth that was purchased, and God purchased it for me, and I rejoiced in it. But today you're critical of the folks who believe the same thing. You see, I used to believe that, but I've gone on. I've made progress. Deep down in your heart, you know fine well you haven't made progress. Deep down in your heart, you know you've lost ground. Am I speaking to somebody who's lost the first victories? They're gone. The husband and the wife. And spiritually speaking, you're almost strangers. You never speak about spiritual things, eh? You're a wee bit embarrassed to. Because you know that your life isn't it just as it should be? And maybe your husband or your wife's life. Now, I'm not talking about the things that you would regard as being deep sinful things in the world. You know that you don't spend your time in spiritual things anymore. You know that these early victories have gone. Tell me at the beginning of 1994, how do you get them back? The first thing I want to tell you is you can get them back. But firstly, it requires courage. You've got to do what this man Ehud did. And you've to face the issue squarely and not run away from it. And if you're feeling like that tonight after this meeting, I want you to go home. And I want you in the quietness of your own home to face the issue squarely. So you've lost ground. Early days of God, something's gone wrong. And this man, he faces the issue squarely, and into the presence of King Eglon he goes, with courage, marking every footstep. But observe with me secondly, please, not only his courage, but look at his weapon. What does he take into the presence of the king? He takes a dagger with two edges. Well, I don't need to spiritualize that for a amateur audience, eh? A sword that has two edges, eh? You sang it in Sunday school and keep on singing it in Sunday school. And when you're singing Sunday school choruses, make sure they've got some tune about them, you know. There you are, a sword that has two edges. But do you see, he didn't buy the dagger from somebody else. Is that most remarkable? What did he do? Scripture says he made a dagger which had two edges. He forged it in the quietness and secrecy of his own home. He hammered it out, the weapon to use for God. My brethren and sisters, young brother, young sister, The Scriptures are the only weapon that we have. And I tell you the truth of God tonight, the Scriptures are the only weapon that you need. The Spirit of God can use the Scripture. And this man beats it out in the quietness of his own home, hammering out the two-edged sword that he's going to use to recover ground for God. And you say to me tonight, how do I get early victories back again? You get them back again by getting back to the Bible, back to the book. These things that you used to believe about Scripture, when somebody teaches them now, you think it's a wee bit extreme. You didn't think that 20 years ago, but you think it now. And these things that you really loved, you don't rise to them anymore. I tell you, this man knew that Scripture was the only answer, metaphorically speaking. And he takes the dagger, and do you see what he does? He straps it to his right thigh, under his garment, and he goes to the presence of the king. Some folk have said this man was dishonest. He was not. You show me one lie that this man told. He told not one single lie. He went into the presence of the king, and then he went back to the quarries. Don't have time to look into that, but you wonder what that was. And then back he came to the king. So what did he say to the king? He said, I've got a message for God from thee. That was true. He had a message from God. And the message was, this, your life's over. There's no lie. But do you see, if I want you to notice his courage, if I want you to notice his weapon, I want you to notice his fitness. Do you see why the king was unafraid? The king was unafraid because this was a left-handed man. Now anybody else standing in the presence of the king who did that, the king would know there's a weapon there. But when he did that, he never expected a left hand to take a weapon from the right side. That wasn't how it was, you see. The king, this man, was fitted for the service that God laid to his charge. I tell you tonight, if you want to recover ground for God, you'll find this, that God has fitted you to win the victory, but it's up to you to go and face the man in his palace. You've been fitted. There is no excuse for staying away. There is no excuse for that first victory not to be regained. If you looked at the history of the previous judge, you would find something most remarkable. That the servitude lasted for 8 years. Now what does the number 8 speak of in Scripture? I don't go in a lot for numbers. I'm not saying there's nothing in them. I'm saying that I'm no mathematician. At school, you know, well, arithmetic was all right, but this algebra business, I could never see the connection between alphabetic characters and numbers. You know, A2, what does that mean? It's either a 2 or a 10 or an A. I could never see it. However, you see, 8 is always in Scripture the number of a new start. It's a new start. What did the first judge give Israel? He gave them a new start. What did the second judge give them? He gave them the recovery of their first victory. He gained again the city of palm trees. My brother, my sister, can I appeal to you this evening? Get back and regain the ground that you've lost. Honestly before God, don't tell me, but in the presence of God when you go home, honestly, if you've lost the ground, you go home and say, I'm going to face this giant in his palace. I'm going to face this issue. And I'm going to take the word of God and I'm going to slay him. And then 10,000 lusty men will fall at your side. Having gained the victory over the leader, the other men fall. I've got to go on. Here was this dreadful tragedy that turned into triumph. Now tell me, what was the cause of losing the city of palm trees? The cause of losing the city of palm trees was departure. Departure from the truth of God. It was as simple as that, because Jehovah had promised that if they stayed faithful to his word, they would always be victorious. Therefore, when they failed, it was simply departure from Scripture. Faithful to his word, they would always be victorious. Therefore, when they failed, it was simply departure from Scripture. Can I tell you something that concerns me a little as we enter 1994? I oftentimes see assemblies where there's a lot of activity. I don't speak about Wishaw, by the way. I don't mean that because I'm here. I don't, because I'm not familiar with all that goes on in Wishaw. But I often see assemblies where there's a lot of activity, a tremendous amount of activity. But when it comes to the teaching of the Scripture and the prayer meeting, you could park a few double-decker buses in the hall. Activity without teaching is ignorant activity. And if we don't get back to the book, the power that you're looking for will elude you. And you might get activity, and you might get thrashing around, but I tell you tonight, activity without teaching is unbalanced. Just as teaching without activity is unbalanced. And so this man took the Scriptures and used them and applied them. And you can't apply them if you've never forged them yourself. Now, let's go on. So there was a man who regained the first victory. But when we turn to the Song of Songs, chapter 5, we are dealing with a woman who has lost her first love, left her first love. I suppose you're aware of the fact that in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, in verse 1, it is, I suppose, what we would call the marriage. The marriage takes place in the first verse of that chapter. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. You will observe that from the middle of chapter 4, right through to the beginning of chapter 5, for the first time, the beloved is called the spouse. So here we have two characters, the king, and oh dear me, there we are. Some of you might think there's three. Surely not. However, some of you might think there's three, but nevertheless, if you do, we'll carry on. We'll just say the beloved, won't we? Now, I don't know whether these smiles are smiles of horror or smiles of agreement. Nevertheless, as I was saying, here we have the king and his beloved, right? So I think you know we're only going to speak about two tonight. Nevertheless, here we have the marriage, verse 1 of chapter 5. Isn't that remarkable? I want you to notice, please, this chapter tells me about the loss of first love. Now, the first thing I want you to observe about this is the loss follows the marriage immediately. It's swift. You can hardly credit the swiftness of the loss here of first love. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that calleth unto me. Now, do you see why she leaves her first love? Because I tell you tonight that if in Judges the first victory was lost by departure, in love, in the Song of Songs, the first love is lost by denial. So we've got departure and we've got denial. Denial of what? He has denied his rights. She will not let him into the chamber. She says, no. She says, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? I want you to notice, please, that she does not lose this first love because of sin. Because her hands are still dropping myrrh that have come from the royal gardens in chapter 4. In that other night of the song, you know, of course, there are four nights in the Song of Songs, and this is the last of the four nights. There is a night of affection to start with, two other nights, and then this night of abandonment. This is the last night in the song. And so you see, in this song, she's lost her first love. And it's not caused by sin, it's caused by lethargy. She simply cannot be bothered. I tell you tonight, many of us have found ourselves out of touch with Christ, not because of deliberate sin, but just because of spiritual lethargy. If you want to get back into touch with Christ, it will not just happen. You've got to be prepared to work at it. This woman said, I'm not prepared to disrupt my comfortable circumstances just because he's at the door. I tell you tonight, I may be speaking to someone, and you remember when love burned for Christ stronger than it does today. You remember when you had a real desire for Him, and somehow or other that's got lost. And now what is happening? What is happening is that you're comfortable, your circumstances are comfortable. And you know that if you would get back in touch with Christ, that will disturb these circumstances. And you're not prepared to disturb them. My brother, my sister, stay undisturbed and stay separate, as it were, from that loving affection for Christ. So you see, here was the great problem. That was the cause of it. She has left that first love. But you see, I want you to see, please, that again there's recovery in this chapter. And isn't it remarkable? How remarkable is the recovery? She finds him again. Oh, well, who could have had a ministry meeting in this chapter? We should maybe just go to midnight. It's such a good chapter, you know, this one. But do you see? I said that somewhere recently, and the brother at the door said to me, "But how do you know he didn't start preaching at 10 to 12? Well, he was being serious, you know. I said, "Well, I've put many a buddy to sleep on the platform, but no in 8 minutes. Here we are. Do you see how he recovers her? Isn't it remarkable? I want you to see, please, that there are three stages in the recovery of first love. There is firstly what we have spoken about. And if I wanted to make a little alliteration out of it, I would say the first stage was exercise. She is prepared to move. It says why? That she sought him. It says that she opened and she sought him. So there's exercise. In other words, if you want to get that affection for Christ warm again, you've got to say, "I'm doing something about it. I'm starting tonight." But not only was there exercise, Scripture tells me that there was experience. Did you read with me, or did we read at all? I don't know if we read verse 7, "The watchman that went about the city found me, they smote me." Do you see there? There is discipline. She is suffering now the loss of her first love, and there is discipline in finding Christ. Oh, my brother, my sister, how often do we quote the beautiful verses, "My beloved is white and ruddy"? Can I tell you tonight, these words were drawn from her heart in the deep darkness of her loss. She was not in the mountain top when she spoke these words. She was deep down in the valley. She was not riding on the crest of the wave. She was going through the valley of the shadow. She had been smitten. She had been degraded. She had had her honor taken away. And you know, the daughters of Jerusalem say, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" In other words, who can be worth this? Is the Lord not saying that tonight? Who can be worth this? In what way is Christ better than anybody else? Oh, she says, "He is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, and there is drawn from her heart the sublimest appreciation of her beloved that the book contains." Some brethren and sisters in 1993 went through this experience, not necessarily for the same reason. Some went through it and they really look and they say, "I can't find a reason." And we believe that to be true. Job-like, "I can't find a reason. And I look back and I just don't understand why God is doing what He's doing. I'm giving crying to heaven and the heavens like brass." And you've said to your wife or your husband, "What is it that we have done that's caused this?" And before God you don't know. I don't come tonight with any easy answer. Foolish would be the preacher to give that. I can only tell you this.
that this experience caused her to have an appreciation of Christ in a new way. She learned something she had never learned before. She saw him as she had never seen him before. And it was the drawing attraction of her beloved that filled her heart. I tell you, sometimes we go through the darkest experiences that we might just love them the better. My brother, my sister, if you're going through that, I don't offer advice. All I can say is cling to Christ. And don't let him go. Because in the darkness of it all, she never lost sight of the beauty of her beloved. Now do you see? There was exercise. There was experience. And after experience, there was enjoyment. She's got him again. Chapter 6, verse 1, she's got him again. Do you notice, by the way, the moment her appreciation is at the highest, suddenly she's found him again. He's there. Have you noticed in this book, go through it and see it, the changes that always took place when he came. Every time he came, things changed. For instance, the time of the singing of the birds has come. You say to me, well, that's only the spring coming. I tell you, why were the birds no singing before he came? Because it was winter, but he brought spring with him, you see. When he came, you remember it was like when you're courting, a dull Saturday night suddenly became the blaze of midsummer. And then you say, well, it's still like that after 50 years, is it not? Suddenly the blaze of midsummer. Why? The time of the singing of the birds has come. He brought the summer with him. And every time he came, look through the book, not our subject tonight, but notice every time he came, things changed. And now do you see what's happened to her? Oh, the beauty of it all. She had left her first love, but she's found him again. And she says, my beloved has gone down into his garden. He was in his garden in verse 1 of chapter 5. He's in his garden now, in verse 2 of chapter 6. He's back in the garden now, enjoying his beloved. And what is it? He says to her, thou art beautiful as Tirzah, terrible as an army with banners. How often have I said, when you met your beloved on a Saturday night, if you had said to her, my, you look as terrible as an army with banners. Well, you might have spent the rest of the Saturday night on your own. I don't know, you know. Terrible as an army with banners. How could it be a compliment? He looks at her as just terrible as an army with banners. I want to tell you, that was a great compliment. Do you see? Can I tell you tonight that two things had happened? Something had happened. Her appreciation of her had been enhanced. But something else had happened. What did he mean when he said, terrible as an army with banners? He's thinking of her now as a victorious army. She's now an overcomer. She's now the overcomer. Do you see that? My brother, my sister, what did she overcome? She overcame the dark days. I can't give answers for dark days. Job never was told the answer, as far as we know. He would know once he got to the glory. I tell you this. I have long, long, long respect for brethren and sisters who have gone through dark days and have come through as overcomers. I tell you this, preaching's the easiest part of Christian life. Don't kid yourself on, this is the easy part. The preacher and you together have got the hard part to do, that's to live it out. And to go through dark days and keep an appreciation of Christ, and at the end of it to be an overcomer. My brother, my sister, make 1994 the day when you get back to that first love. Now, just for a few minutes, and I'll be finished. I'll have a minute or two. Often say it's a bad question to ask the chairman, even when he means no, he can't really say it too publicly. Just a minute or two, and we're finished. First Kings.
man who lost his first courage.
Now, I want you just to show that if it was departure that caused the problem in Judges, and if it was denial that caused the problem in the Song of Songs, it was doubt that caused the problem with Elijah. He started to doubt his own power for God. He says, I'm no better than my father. No better than his father. The man stood as a giant head and shoulder above his father. But do you see, he had no good opinion of himself. He let God have the good opinion. He says, I'm no better than my father. No better. Did he not think back to the last chapter when he stood on the mount and the fire came down from heaven? Was he not the man that had, by his very actions on the mountain, brought that fourfold truth of redemption to Israel? Do you see what happened when the fire came down? Scripture says that the wood was burnt, that the stones were burned, that the dust was burned, and the water was lapped up. Have you ever noticed that? The very stones were burned. Burned up. So what truth has he brought home to Israel? The wood was burned up. The truth of no more judgment. I tell you, at Calvary, judgment and sin was once for all. Praise God. He taught Israel no more judgment. But he taught Israel no more sacrifices for sin. I'm not thinking of the old economy now. I'm thinking of the spiritual lessons to be taken from this remarkable thing. The stones, the altar was burned up. The sacrifice is o'er. No smoke, no flame ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. And the very dust was burned up. Death is destroyed, and the water was burned up. All the joy of the drink offering and the sacrifice of Christ. That man who brought that truth to Israel said, I'm no better than my father. The symptoms were easy to see. There was a distance. He's putting a distance between himself and God. My brother, my sister, he was one of the prophets who ran away. Jonah ran away because of distaste at his ministry. Mark ran away because of dismay at the enormity of the task. Elijah ran away because of despair.
At the beginning of 1994, I challenge your heart. Are you putting all your energies into the local assembly? Are you distancing yourself? Now, my brethren, to sit quiet will not do because you're in the huff. Never solved anything. If there's an issue that is preventing you doing something for God, and you say, it's maybe no my fault, I'm not here to decide whose fault it is, but I'm telling you this, have the thing sorted out. I get fed up, excuse that language, with brethren telling me it's going to be left to the judgment seat. My brethren, at the judgment seat, it's too late. Don't leave it to the judgment seat, it's too late. You know what I mean when I say that? The opportunity to serve is gone. This man is distancing himself from God, my brother, my sister. And my overseeing brethren can appeal to you also, godly spiritual men who may be in your assembly, do nothing that will cause their conscience distress. And other folks, don't be awkward about little things. Keep the balance right. And this man is distancing himself from God. I've got to finish. You know what the answer was for this man? The answer was again threefold. Heavenly sustenance. Rise and eat. Heaven, I tell you, it was food from heaven. Praise God when we partake of the good things of God from heaven. That gave him strength. Then do you see, not only was it heavenly sustenance, but it was a fresh appreciation of his God. Do you see that down there in the cave, I tell you, was it not in the cleft of the rock when Moses stood? Look at it.
It probably was the same cleft of the rock where Moses did the cave. But I tell you, he could stand where Moses stood, but learn something new about God. Something that was just for him. What did he learn? Something he never knew before. That God was a God of grace. The still small voice, what, Elijah, the prophet of the law, learning that God is a God of grace? Yes, but ye verily. If I don't finish, I'll no get back. A God of grace. But there was something more, was there not? You learned that. Verse 15 of chapter 19, and with this I'm finished. What the third thing? Go, return. My brother, my sister, there is nothing for God in sitting in grand isolation in the huff, or in grand isolation in despair, or in grand isolation in anything else. Nothing for God at all. Go, return. Elijah, get back to the work. I tell you, if you've lost your first courage, you can't face it anymore. You can't stand up to it anymore. You say, oh, it's wearisome. It's been going on as long as this meeting, as this preacher. I tell you tonight, go return. I don't say go back. Spiritual overseeing brethren, if there's a brother like that in your meeting, you try to get him back. You try to get him back. If you're the brother, you try and get yourself back. And let us separate, my brother. I tell you this. So many of the problems, and I've heard it said, but it's absolutely true. We don't differ so often in doctrine. But it's petty little personal things. And suddenly an issue rises and we hang on to that issue. And that's not the issue at all. It's just years of things boiling up that come out. I tell you, put all that behind you. Leave it to the judgment seat, it's too late. The man who left, he lost his first victory, lost his first love, lost his first courage. Tonight we say, go return.
Well, that is a half-life.